Is it legal? Law questions. And we do have law questions. Questions as to why we keep the law. Certain questions or aspects about the law. How are we supposed to keep them? There are also the question about certain laws. Are they legal? So we want to get into a little bit of that. And we've gotten into this in the past, legalism versus lawful, being lawful. And there is a certain aspect of legalism that we don't want to be involved with. But I'd like to cover some law questions that have come up in the assembly and also cover some context of some times in the past, even to our time today. Context, of course, gives us understanding. Tosefta writings. I don't know if you've ever heard of Tosefta, but the Tosefta writings are said to predate the Mishnah, around 200 of our common era. Talmud stated around the 500 CE area, or common era. But Tosefta in Hebrew means supplement. They are oral laws in many cases and not just commentary. Let me give you a case in point here. Well, actually, before we move on, we have to ask the question, or maybe we should not ask the question, but look at 1 Peter 3:15. Just look at the statement. The statement is, be ready to give an answer. And so, you know, this is part of the reason why we study, we look into these things, and we ask certain questions, and we get certain answers. We want to make sure that we're on the right path, the path that leads into eternal life. I want to go to Berakot 5:26, and this is in the Tosefta. Remember, this predates, it said, the Talmud and Mishnah. But it says, the house of Rabbi Shammai say, they wash their hands and then mix the cup. And then B, lest liquids on the outer surface of the cup become unclean through contact with the unclean hands, and in turn render the inside of the cup unclean. And C, house of Rabbi Hillel says, the outer surface of the cup is always deemed unclean. Is this legal? Is this what we would refer to as legalism? Well, in the context of this, we have to go back to the Messiah's time. And I think through the New Testament writings back in the first century, we can see this being addressed by the Messiah. Matthew 23, verses 25 through 26. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Even questions of divorce and remarriage were addressed by schools of thought, schools of Shammai, schools of Hillel. And we find Messiah addressing some of these things as he's walking through the streets of Jerusalem. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, you don't have to turn there, but as a reference, Matthew 5, 32, also 9, or rather Matthew 19 and verse 9. The Hillel school of thought said that anything displeasing would be reasons for divorce. And the Shammai school of thought was marital unfaithfulness was the only reason. Well, it looks like Yahshua sided with the latter. Here's something else out of the Tosefta. Berakot, which is like a chapter, 6:18. Rabbi Judah says, a man must recite three benedictions every day. Is this getting into kind of laws? I think so, but is it legal? One, praise be to you who did not make me a Gentile. Praise be you who did not make me a pagan. Praise be you who did not make me a woman. Well, I don't think that's scripture. B, a Gentile, as scripture states, all the Gentiles are nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing in emptiness. C, a pagan, for a pagan does not fear sin. And D, a woman, for women are not obligated to perform all the commandments. Well, I don't know if that's exactly true. The only thing I can think of is where it does say for the sojourning feast, the men are required to go before Yahweh, not come before him empty-handed. But when you look at other scriptures, in context of that, if at all possible, the whole family was to come and worship before Yahweh. So not just the men specifically, though there are areas of scripture where it just does say men. But ideally, head of household, family follows. But I think there were areas in which, you know, family had maybe a large farm, maybe the wife, children had to stay to take care of the animals, that type of thing. Yahweh made provisions so that the people were not burdened. But as we know in Matthew 15 and other areas of scripture, Yahshua indicated that the Pharisees put burdens on the people because they put their own laws. And we could look up, in the Talmud, how you're not supposed to lift up a mat on the Sabbath day. Well, Yahshua addressed that too in New Testament times. Well, we've spent enough on that, but I want to address the idea of women. He also, I think, went against the thoughts of the rabbis back at this time, and in general, the society, which didn't look upon women as being maybe as worthy as the men. But John 4:27, Yahshua goes to a Samaritan woman and talks to her, and says, at this point his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why do you speak with her? They knew he had life, you know, with him. He had the knowledge of the truth. He was speaking truth, and he was doing those things which are pleasing to the Father. He's breaking down barriers that were set up. Barriers which, we don't have to have up. And of course, the Samaritans, the Jews really didn't have anything to do with the Samaritans. I mean, we're looking at contextual history. And a wall of partition had been set up. There's even in the museum today that wall that was etched out in Greek, which basically said if any man passes it, death would ensue at their own, at their own demise. So there's things like that that we've looked at in the past. I don't want to get into all that, but just to bring up some of these things. Okay, one of the questions is, do you condone slavery? Well, our disclaimer, I'll just pull it up here. Our disclaimer says this: Yahweh's Assembly in Yahshua is an independent international organization not supportive of false doctrines that lead to slavery, polygamy, racism, militancy, etc. We are not affiliated with any militant groups that use the sacred names. And there are militant groups that use the sacred names, so be aware. But in answering the question, do you condone slavery, we say, not at all. But much of the slavery mentioned in the Bible, which probably brought this question up in the first place, may be a little bit different than what is thought of, in which, you know, this country experienced some years ago. What I mean is, many in America had people serving against their will, while many of those in the Bible willingly gave themselves over to servitude to pay a debt, they didn't have MasterCard, and that's an interesting term, MasterCard. They didn't have Discovery, they didn't have Visa. So they had themselves to offer, and many times they would offer themselves. But Yahweh in his foresight, mercy, had sabbaticals, jubilee systems set up for the people. Leviticus 25 and verse 10, you'll find that. And of course, Assyria had already taken the northern tribes and dispersed them, but Judah went into captivity 70 years for 490 years of not keeping the sabbaticals. Do you think maybe they weren't keeping them to benefit, get their families more wealthy, some of the leaders? I'm not saying that was the case, but may have been part of it. We know there's a lot said against what they were doing versus what they weren't doing, what they should have been doing. And Jeremiah is a good book to look into. In fact, we had a Bible study, and it talked about, the question was brought up, why did Yahweh say at least three times, don't even pray for them? He's telling Jeremiah, don't pray for them. Well, mercy ended with Yahweh's judgment. He had had enough. It was determined that they were going to be punished for their sins. So that's something important to keep in mind. You know, what is sin? Well, breaking Yahweh's laws and instructions. And of course, we're told to be obedient to the laws of the land. There are no laws which forbid slavery. And in fact, we're told in Romans 13, 1 through 3, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from Elohim, and those which exist are established by Elohim. Therefore, whoever resists the authority has opposed the ordinance of Elohim, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Now, some might object, but there's an answer for those that object. First Peter, and what they would object to is their interpretation of this is to say that, well, this is the religious body that was set up, the leaders, you know, like Sadducees and such, that were in the temple. You should obey them and do what they say. I disagree with that, and the reason I disagree is because Peter put this into perspective, I think, by saying in 1 Peter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves for Yahweh's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, such as over the land. So we're talking about civil laws here, not religious laws. Or to governors, or as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of Elohim, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use as bond slaves for Elohim. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear Yahweh, honor the king, president, prime minister, etc., etc. Another question. Would your assembly really put a child to death at any age who cursed their parents? Now remember, people are coming to us, not necessarily wanting to be argumentative, but I think some of these questions are a little bit loaded. And there are areas of scripture that we can look at in which some of these things are mentioned. But putting children to death is not allowed today in today's society. But in the coming kingdom of Yahweh, disobedience will not be tolerated. Zechariah 13, verses 2 and 3. It will come about in that day, declares Yahweh of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered, and I will also remove the prophets and their unclean spirit from the land. And if anyone still prophesies, then his father and his mother who gave birth to him will say, you shall not live, for you have spoken falsely in the name of Yahweh, and his father and his mother who gave birth to him will pierce him through when he prophesies. Is this going to happen? I don't think this is necessarily going to happen. But this is pointing out the fact that lawlessness is not going to be tolerated, period. Yahshua is coming back with a rod of iron. He's coming back to rule as King of Kings. He's not going to allow disorder and lawlessness in his Father's kingdom. It's essentially being ruled by Yahshua. And it's a kingdom that will have no end. So that everything done in a proper and orderly manner will have, I think, a lot more meaning then than it does even now. But today we strive to do those things which are pleasing to the Father and be in an orderly manner in how we do everything. Because Yahweh is of order. And he's of purpose, and he is telling us certain things that we need to do. And we're told in Zechariah 14, if the family, verses 18 through 19, how it's going to be in the kingdom, if the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall upon them. It will be the plague with which Yahweh smites the nations who do not celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt, the punishment of all nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. So much for the idea that this is for Jews only or for Israel only. This is for all nations, even Egypt. And so we know other nations are going to be in there. I wrote a list down in the back of my Bible. There's at least 7 other nations that are coming in that will be in the kingdom. They will be required to do all these things as well. Be obedient to Yahweh's instructions. The law is going to be set forth. And people will, I think rightfully so, be eager to go up and learn of his ways, his laws, his statutes and ordinances. And then there's going to be a pouring out of the Spirit and these things. We don't know exactly how it's all going to play out, but we know that for sure the law is going to be enforced. It is Yahweh's law that will be taught and enforced. Isaiah 2:3-4. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the El of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations. Again, plural. And he will render decisions for many peoples. Plural. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. Never again will they learn war. How do we know that the Bible is true? How do we know that this is going to take place? Look around. We're shooting arrows over in Syria here just last night. You know, it could be peace, but there is no peace. And even when they say there is peace, there is none. In fact, Scripture says, woe, woe to them when they do say peace. And sudden destruction will come upon them. Yep. So Yahshua the Messiah will not be coming back as a lamb to the slaughter as he did the first time. The second coming, he will be King of Kings, over all, with a rod of iron in his hand. And all the mountains, symbolically of all the governments, will be laid low. Yahweh's mountain will be raised up. We're living that kingdom way now. We have the opportunity. Our eyes have been opened. The way has been set before us. It's not a burden. We've been walking it for years, many of us. But even if there are times of difficulty, and there are, and times of trials, and there are, we can see through all of them. We can get through all of them because Yahweh promises not to put more than we can handle upon us. And his word is sure, just as these prophecies are sure, they will come about. And Yahshua is coming back, as I said, King of Kings. Revelation 19 and verse 15. From his mouth comes a sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. Plural. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of Elohim the Almighty. And Revelation talks about, you know, hide us from the wrath of he who sits on the throne and the Lamb. They're both going to be involved in setting things in order. First comes punishment, and then things proceed for the kingdom. Another question. If your child accidentally causes damage to another child's eye at any age, will your assembly cause injury to your child's eye? Another loaded question, I think. There are those that will resist the word of Yahweh. There are those that will resist us. You know, that's just the way it is. It's all right. We are still to have an answer for those that ask, because we know that Yahweh is calling people out. One from a city, two from a family, not necessarily a large number. How many do we have here? 2, 4, 6, 8, 9 of us today. Not a large group. Not a you know, 10,000, you know. And with two meetings per is it 10? Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot, Nicole. Sorry, Nicole.
We have a million.
Ah, yes. Well, no matter the number, I mean, Yahshua said, where two or three are gathered in his name, there you are, there he is. So, and of course, we would be with him. So, you know, and he asks the question, is he going to find faith when he returns? It can become somewhat discouraging when there's so few. And when there's so many fighting against us. I mean, these are some questions coming from individuals that I don't think are agreeing with us. Mm-hmm. Maybe trying to trip us up, but I mean, should we expect anything less? I mean, didn't they do the same thing to Yahshua? Didn't they try to trip him up as well? Mm-hmm. And they sought to kill him? Mm-hmm. That could come about in our life for us here. But with that, I mean, Psalm 23, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, will fear no evil. And I think it was King David himself said, you know, 10,000 at the right, 1,000 at the left, and still he'll be standing. So Yahweh can protect. But there are areas of scripture. In fact, we were looking at one in the Bible study here the other day in which, according to my translation, it was interesting, but you know, this isn't necessarily a correct wording in the original. But it does say, Revelation 13:10, it says, if anyone is destined, and the word destined is added because it's italicized, indicated here, but it says, without that word, it says, if anyone is for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here's the perseverance and the faith of the saints. What struck me about this is I've been saying for some time that I would rather go into captivity than take up arms against anyone. Because then there's an opportunity to share the word going forward and to help people understand, because I think what's going to happen is when tribulation comes, people are going to have an ear to hear and maybe eyes to see, because they weren't raptured somewhere that they've been told that they were going to be raptured. They weren't taken out of the mess, if this mess happens to us in this lifetime. But, you know, captivity may not be such a bad thing. But I don't know how you're going to fight an army. I don't know. How are you going to fight smart bombs? That's what they sent over to Syria. I mean, if these things, the government turns and on us and these type of things. I'm not saying that's going to happen to us, but interesting to think about some of these things. Well, let's get back to the question. If your child accidentally causes damage to another child's eye at any age, will your assembly cause injury to your child's eye? Well, of course not. Matthew 5:38-41. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, turn the other or whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you, take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. An eye for an eye definitely was laid out in the civil society, you know, under civil rule in Israel. And it's not that way for us today necessarily, but we do have civil laws. You know, if I get in an accident, car gets damaged, I can turn and request from the insurance company or however it's set up. I don't have to go bash their car. I can turn the other cheek, and you know, there's some things to think about in all of this. But with Yahshua saying we are to turn the other cheek, he did not say civil law is done away with, but rather was teaching his disciples and us spiritual lessons. And he specifically was intimately talking to the disciples in which these things were written down. Everything was raised up spiritually to a higher level. And of course, Yahshua would have known the society that we're living in today. Being as evil as it is, in many ways, in many respects, there is still order and there is still law, and we're still required to live by the laws of the land. What would this society be without law, civil or moral? Aren't they both needed? And it is good morally and character-wise to turn the other cheek when someone slaps you, or to go the extra mile with someone, of course. But even the Apostle Paul appealed to Caesar when his rights were being violated. Acts 25 and verse 11. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. He's willing to accept the consequences of some evil action. But he says, but if none of these sayings is true, of which these men accuse me, he's being accused too, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. Remember, Paul is one who followed the Messiah's, who followed the Messiah. And the Messiah, of course, followed Yahweh's ways. So we too must keep things in perspective. We are not to just allow people to run over us and take advantage of us. And evidently, there are some things that Paul saw in the Corinth assembly, which had a number of problems in which they were evidently maybe being overly righteous or doing something. But he says to them in 2 Corinthians 11, 19 through 20, for you tolerate if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. So, you know, we don't have to take it lying down, so to speak. There is being meek and being humble. There's also being, hey, I have rights in the society. You know, I don't have to be taken advantage of. Another question. Since you believe in predestination, we do. I mean, we know that people are predestined to be called. Since you believe in predestination, do you believe Yahweh is going to send most people to the lake of fire? Oh, dear. What does Scripture say? Matthew 22, 14, many are called, few are chosen. Why did Yahweh ask Abraham to sacrifice his only son? Wasn't it to see what he would do? We've always taught that Yahweh knows who he would call, but it doesn't mean he knows who's going to be saved necessarily, in the sense of, you know, who's going to endure. If Yahweh chooses vessels of honor and vessels for dishonor, that is his business. His judgments are perfect, and what he determines to do is right and true. He decides what is right and wrong, and not us. We only have to choose. I mean, we have to choose right versus wrong. We're told to choose life. But in this particular question, I think I sent a link to the individual on the booklet Hellfire, Destiny of the Unsaved. And basically, that's a booklet that gets into the wording of hell, fire, and things like that. And there's a whole distorted view out in the world about what hell is. So clarifying those words and understanding what hell is actually talking about in general, in the King James Version, for example, it gives a better understanding of what's being said in many passages. Of course, there is Lomne to Peros, the lake of fire, which, you know, is mentioned in the Greek, and of course in the Hebrew Aramaic when you go back into the Peshitta. But since you believe in predestination, do you believe Yahweh is going to send most people to the lake of fire? No. Question, another question, can you give me a list of the laws we are to keep today? Well, there are civil laws, ceremonial laws, sacrificial laws, temple work laws, laws for war, Nazirite laws, etc. They must be viewed in light of our civil law today. In fact, there is no standing temple, along with the fact there is a change in the law concerning the blood sacrifices, ritual washings for those anointed, for those in the anointed one, Yahshua. And I wrote to this individual, I said, the list that you're asking for is already available in your own Bible when you consider these things. And I think he was actually specifically looking for the 613 laws, but that's something that was set up by those in Judah. And there are Christian commentaries that actually point to more laws, like 1,400 laws, 2,400 laws, something along those lines. I was actually trying to find that resource, but haven't come across it lately. But we don't have a law or a list of laws. I mean, we're moved by the Spirit. We're moved to study and learn and to make decisions, right versus wrong, which are laid out in this word. And so, in doing so, we exercise our senses. Isn't this what the word says? And by doing so, we are a walking list. But the list is the Bible. Another question, do you believe that Yahweh is so weak as to not be able to keep his own Bible correct without flaws like wrong names or titles? Well, this one's definitely being a little sarcastic. But Yahweh himself tells us of the lying pens and scribes. Jeremiah 8:8. How can you say, we are wise and the law of Yahweh is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. You know, concerning the name, and we put this out in a donation letter recently. Also used part of this in answering someone online when they were naysaying the name. But let me just go ahead and read this to you. The vowel pointing of the sacred name to say Adonai, Master, is no secret. And when the vowel pointing is ignored, the name Yahweh is declared. There is a growing movement of naysayers against the position in internet land, but what does real life history from Jerusalem tell us? A young 8-year-old boy some 50 years ago, and I know who this individual is, met him, in a children's cheder room class in Israel, when reading out of one of the first 5 books of Moses, came to Yahweh's name and read it aloud without the vowel pointing as Yahweh. That is, with the letters Yod, He, Wah, He, pronounced when read fluently together. An angry and red-faced teacher, as he's described him, rebuked him, the child, and specifically told him not to say Hashem, the name, again. Today, the Orthodox teachers write Hashem over the name of Yahweh in their own Bibles. Some rabbis today will even slap you if you speak the actual name to them. We've had brethren here that have had that happen as they lived over in Israel for a number of years. They told us the account. We know of various brethren who are witnesses to these examples as it has happened to them personally. They are not so impressed with all these various other names being promoted, and neither should we be. Mark well the false doctrines associated with them rather than just looking at the names alone, as a tree is known by their fruit, Matthew 12:33. And so, you know, there are those that are saying that, well, the vowel pointing is actually to make the name clear. It's nonsense. They're coming up with their own ideas and getting a following, and that's how some of these things get started, men wanting to rise up and get a following. Well, this particular one of the main ones, doesn't even believe in the Messiah, or he doesn't believe that the Messiah has come. So essentially, he's kind of anti-Messiah. He's got a lot of good knowledge base, but with it is mixed with a lot of bad. And you know what happens with bad things like bad fruit mixed with other good fruit? It all becomes bad. So a little leaven leavens a whole lump is the principle. But yeah, the doctrine of ineffability, it's pretty much common knowledge, though we do hear of people, you know, hearing it the first time. But when you go into the resources, it's pretty clear. What is nice to find is a lot of the commentaries, some here, others I've looked at, have restored Yahweh's name actually into the text, because the text makes more sense when you have the actual name there. Carrie and I were coming over here, and we're listening to the song, and the song emphasized, it was a song on Pandora in the Christian section. And the song was saying how great the name is, how mighty his name, you know, the Almighty, his name is to be praised and glorified and honored. And they didn't say the name once. They just kept saying titles. But that's the confusion that we're in. It's the confusion that the world is in. But we're not in that confusion. Our eyes have been open. Our ears have been unstopped. Our hearts are becoming more like King David, being a man after Yahweh's own heart. Another question. If the Yahweh assemblies believe they have the handle on all the truth, then why are there differing opinions among yourselves? Well, there were more than just seven assemblies in Revelation 2 and 3 that had foundational truth. They also had Yahweh's Spirit. But the ones shown, identified, seven of them, all had issues except for two. Smyrna, which basically had an issue early on. They were dead, but then they came alive. And then Philadelphia, which they had, they kept his word. They didn't deny his name. So they had it correct. But Yahshua, it is noted, is also working with the others, but is admonishing them to get their worship correct. Get the doctrines of Jezebel out. Get the doctrines of Balaam out. You're neither hot nor cold. Get your act together. These type of things. I mean, Yahshua can certainly tell them how things are with them, but I think in some cases we're looking through a glass darkly, trying to see that we're doing everything correctly. Maybe we don't have everything right, but we're striving to overcome. I was on Facebook again this morning, and I'm shocked. I mean, there are some things that we just shouldn't be supportive of, and yet we're given brethren. I know are brethren. I know they've been baptized in Yahshua's name. They're giving thumbs up to groups that are not, you shouldn't be given a thumbs up to, because they're teaching that, you know, the end of the world is going to be on a certain date. They listed a number of dates. Well, those dates have come and gone. And there are other things that are going on. We get word from others, the trials and troubles that they went through, going through a particular group. So just be careful. I mean, not everyone that calls on Yahweh and Yahshua's name is going to be kosher in everything that they do. We're going to be going before the throne, before Yahshua, kneeling before him, giving an account. And we can't say, well, I came in on the coattails of this organization or on that organization or this assembly or that assembly. But we can discern. We can make decisions and not be supportive of false doctrines and avoid those things which are wrong. Philemon 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my absence only, but now much, much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And this is what we're to do. Because it's a fearful thing to fall in the living hands of Elohim. So we're going to have to make sure that we're doing everything that we can to make sure that we're on the right path. Because there are bunny trails, and there are teachers out there that have shown themselves to be false prophets, quite frankly. So be aware. Another question. What is your take on the timing of the days of Genesis? Well, in part, I think this is kind of the Hebrew wording, phraseology, kind of a flowery language, but we can determine that it's a 24-hour period by going to very clear passages, using the clear versus the unclear method of study. We can see when the people were told to live in temporary dwellings. We're told to live in temporary dwellings. Outline of Leviticus chapter 23, starting with the weekly Sabbath, going down. These are my appointed times, Yahweh says. So we're to do what is pleasing to in his sight, so we're doing these things today. But it says, we're to live in temporary dwellings, tabernacle, for 7 days. It did not just mean that they were to abandon them at night, because the day spoke of, and included the night. Not understanding the colorful and often poetic picture-filled language that the Hebrews used does not have to be a stumbling block in obedience to Yahweh. We could probably pull out a chart and go over the, day began with night, and there was night and there was day. This is one day. But basically, sunset to sunset. And we have more than one study on the subject, so I don't think we have to spend too much time on that. Though, here's the next question, and it does sort of get into it. It says, I have critics that tell me the Sabbath is a 12-hour period. Show me in the New Testament where it says it is sunset to sunset. Well, the only critic we must be concerned about is Yahweh. Romans 3:4 says, let Yahweh be true and every man a liar. So where is our priority? Are we following an individual or are we following Yahweh? We're to do as Paul said, he followed the Messiah who followed Yahweh. He did Yahweh's will, submitted to him. In fact, he said, why do you call me good? There's no one except the Father. So he always defaulted to Yahweh. And we're to do the same, I think, for the most part. But we understand Yahshua is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And we'll be seated with him. That's one of the promises in the kingdom if we overcome. So part of the process and it's a reward that we look forward to in overcoming. But the process is laid out for us. We must overcome, not be overcome. The truth of Yahweh's word is in the Old Testament. Look at the New Testament though. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. What is Paul teaching? It says all scripture, and that's what they had, Genesis to Malachi. All scripture is inspired by Elohim and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of Elohim may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And good works were set from the beginning that we would walk in them. And it's not too hard to put together the pieces and get a picture of what Yahweh wants from his people. And of course, the book of Ecclesiastes closes out with the whole duty of man. Mankind is to be obedient to the Father. And so I want to touch upon some of these things. Again, to have an answer for those that ask. Because those that ask may be asking from a heart that is being called by Yahweh, from the mindset of actually being called, not necessarily wanting to argue. But the New Testament are letters inspired to help the brethren repent, stop sinning, and turning to Yahweh through Yahshua the Messiah. The Sabbath from the Old Testament is the same as the one kept in the New Testament. Hebrews 4:8-9. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of Elohim. And of course, going into this, there's levels of understanding, but obviously there remains a Sabbath day, a Sabbath keeping for the people. And the Jews have not dared to change the timing of it. Sometimes we get questions about the timing of the Sabbath. Well, it's called Saturday. That can't be the weekly Sabbath. That's Saturn's day, so therefore it's false. Well, that kind of reasoning might work for some, but the reality is scholars have gone back to the Messiah's time and have found no evidence of the pattern of the week changing. And nor do we find any major consternation or debating written down, and there would have been if there had been some great debate, but there wasn't, about the timing of the Sabbath. It just doesn't exist. Another question. What if I can't make up my mind on when to keep the weekly Sabbath? Okay, Romans 14:5. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, this is an area which is talking about fasting one day over another. But I think we can have the same concept brought out for this question. What if I can't make up my mind on when to keep the weekly Sabbath? There are those that have called and asked, or written and asked that, they've got a church down the street. Can't they just go and worship Yahweh there? Well, they're keeping it on Sunday. You're keeping the day on Sunday, but does it really matter? We're to keep all days holy. Well, it just goes outside of Scripture and it gets into the manifestation of justification, you know, in our own minds of doing away with the law. And that's what has happened. And they say the law has been done away with, but it hasn't. But this particular area is addressing the fasting, as I mentioned, also vegetarianism in Romans 14. But we're not to be confused. Just like Elijah's time, they were called upon to make a decision. 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If Yahweh is the mighty one, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. And don't we get the same reaction sometimes? Imagine, you know, like the song that proclaiming the name. And yet the name wasn't proclaimed. They're saying how important the name is and that honoring the name, but they're not honoring anything but titles at the best. So, some people will respond, some people won't. Ultimately, we can water, we can seed, you know, like Paul said, he planted, Apollos watered, but ultimately Yahweh causes the growth. So we're in a difficult situation because we'd like to get people to see the truth, but ultimately all we can do is share. And we can't force anyone. And you know the saying, you can make get a horse to water, but you can't make the horse drink. Well, I found that you can't even get the horse to the water sometimes, let alone get him to drink. It's just the way it is. So, but for sincere seekers of the truth, minds and hearts can be open, and they'll understand, and they'll come over to the truth. And more will be given once they do. Because it's a learning process for us. And, you know, we don't claim to have it all together necessarily, but I think what we have is pretty decent and not out of line with the Word. And we continue to examine what we believe, and we continue to, you know, just as these days of unleavened bread we've gone through, we examine certain things in Bible studies and to see if, you know, what we're doing is correct and what our understanding is, if it's right or not. I'm amazed at this passage in Jeremiah when we were looking at why was Yahweh telling Jeremiah not to pray for the people anymore. Well, what were the people doing? Jeremiah 7, verse 9 through 10 says, "Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and offer sacrifices to Baal and walk after other deities that you have not known, and then come to me and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, 'We are delivered,' that you may do all these abominations?" That's how the people were living. People who claimed to be worshipers of Yahweh, and they weren't. They had fallen, and they had fallen hard, and they were being punished. But because of Yahshua coming through the line of Judah, Yahweh saw fit to bring Judah back into land and let them proceed. But and he also has plans for Israel, because as we've looked at recently, he's not done with Israel. Still working things out based upon his promise to Abraham that he is going to allow people to become like the sands of the seas, seashore, and also the stars of heaven. That's going to be worked out because Yahweh doesn't break his word. We can break our word. In fact, there was a joke, let's keep our vow unless you really don't want to. You know, But it's really not a laughing matter. When we set forth a vow to worship and honor the Father, you know, at baptism especially, it's important that we, you know, are determined to overcome till the end, because there is no turning back. It's a dead end. It doesn't lead to life, it leads to death. Matthew 7, 7 through 8, it is a promise that if you seek, knock, that the door will be open. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. So this is Yahshua speaking and a promise to all those that would hear this message and turn from their ways, their wicked ways. Turn to Yahweh. And as we are immersed in Yahshua's name, it doesn't give us a license to go back to a former lifestyle. This is a lifestyle that is an eternal kingdom type lifestyle. It's one that will continue. Good character, good living, according to Yahweh's word, that will continue. These other things will be burned up in fire. And I think sometimes we have to not only pray, but to fast about some of these things. And this way we're not just relying on ourselves, but on Yahweh, the source of all life. And since that is true, shouldn't we do what he says to do? If you get some law questions, and I hope you'll get some that you'll be able to answer, give an answer to, as 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready to give an answer. The idea of is it legal has to be put in context. Going back to the Tosefta, Mishnah, Talmudic oral types laws, that is different than Yahweh's laws. We know that their legalism was just that. They put their laws above Yahweh's laws. But this can occur for anyone. We can put our own ideas above Yahweh's ideas. We can make our own decisions that are contrary to what Yahweh would have of us. So I'm not just picking on Tosefta, Mishnah, and oral laws, but those stand out as pretty strong, many of them, against Yahweh's instructions. And we know that Yahweh is not for that. Now, while some things do change out of necessity, as the author of Hebrews brings out in Hebrews 7:12, we are also to discern the context and application of certain laws. We are to ascertain clear versus unclear passages. We're to recognize what has happened, what is happening, what will happen by considering the prophecies written down which have yet to be fulfilled. Knowing that the overall Torah was, is, and will be is a guiding light for us to know how we are to walk. We also glean insight and help from the New Testament letters, and we see how the law and spirit of Yahweh applied in their lives. By doing so, we see how it applies in our lives. And of course, when we're moved by Yahweh's Spirit, our minds are open, our hearts are open to his ways. And so I think the arguments tend to stop at that point. And we desire to help those that would be seeking this way of life, but not many are, and very few that actually find it. But we pray that will be a help and not a hindrance to Yahweh's word and will for us and for others. And, you know, there's coming a time, and when we do talk with others, we want to make sure that we're speaking the truth, producing good fruit, and on a day of visitation for them, they'll be able to praise Yahweh. Their minds will be open at that time, their hearts will be open, their understanding will be open, their eyes will be open, ears unstopped. That's a time that we're looking forward to. But before that time, we know tribulation is coming. We know that we need to prepare ourselves as a people to be the bride of Yahshua. And it's not without some difficulty. But I pray that we'll all be ready when he returns. Hallelujah.